If you're new or just visiting, my name's Garrett. I'm one of the pastors here working with Lyndon, and it's great to have you with us. We're in Proverbs. That's where we'll be resting today. Let me pray, and we'll get started. Father, thank you for your wisdom and your care for us, your friendship to us. Teach us now through your word what true and wise friendship looks like, and may we, your people, develop in wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're finishing a mini-series at 5 p.m. on Proverbs today. We've just been looking at select passages, and we're on the topic of wise friendship this morning. Friendship has been one of those consistent themes throughout our series in Proverbs. You know, week after week, we've talked about how important they are. You see, wisdom can often be described or defined as the art of living well. And as we've been finding through this series, good friendships are so pivotal to living well. I know that many of you, you're probably on Facebook, I am as well, or Instagram. How many, can I get a show of hands, how many in this congregation are on Facebook? Can I see some hands? Excellent, most of you. Instagram, are there still plenty of people on Instagram? That's nearly as popular, nearly as common. And I don't know how many friends you've got and how many contacts you've got on social media. The average person probably has a few hundred. And it sounds impressive, but then when you actually stop to consider your friends on Facebook and you look through your news feed and you actually go into your friendship profile there and actually look at your list of friends, I wonder what proportion of them are people that you actually really know, that you actually really trust, that you actually really care about. It's commonly said of the current generation, mine younger, that we are the most connected generation in history, and yet, even so, we're the most lonely generation in history. We carry our devices around just like I've got now. You know, you've probably got them on you too, in your pocket, hopefully on silent, because we are together at church. But you've probably got them in your pocket, and we carry them around everywhere, giving us access to our hundred odd contacts that can get in touch with us at any moment. We're at their beck and call. We sit down with a physical friend, an actual friend, and we might be sort of catching up with them over coffee or just, you know, hanging out. And wherever we end up sitting, we sort of whip out our device out of our pockets and put it right on the table between us. Am I right? Is that your habit? That's certainly what I do. And what that's saying to them is that, hey, you're right here, you're in front of me, and you are important for now, but should my device go off, should it ring or hum or buzz, you'll immediately become second. You're gonna fall into an afterthought, even if it's just for a moment. And that's a shame, isn't it? That's a loss. We all want true friendships, don't we? We all want genuine friendships, genuine connections, yet so many of us, we've forgotten what that actually looks like. And we're often tempted to treat friendships just so glibly and put so little effort into actually sustaining and nurturing and building those friendships up. Bronnie Ware wrote a book, The Top 5 Regrets of the Dying. And one of these regrets is, I wish I had stayed in touch with my friends. She writes, often they, that's the dying, wouldn't realize the full benefits of old friends until their dying weeks. Many had become so caught up in their own lives that they'd let golden friendships slip by over the years and were now alone on their deathbeds. This just got real, didn't it? My prayer is that the Holy Spirit will use today to challenge us, to motivate us, to recognize again the deep value of real friendship. And to do that, first we'll look at the unique wonder of this relationship, the unique wonder of friendship. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24 says, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. There are three people being described here. First, there's the companion. This term is used for the person who could be, you know, anywhere on a spectrum, right? Anywhere on the spectrum of being an acquaintance or a colleague at work. You know, you know their name. You might see them and interact with them daily, but you don't really know them. They may even be sort of on swinging on the spectrum. They may even be a social friend. You know, you see them in certain social settings. You see them from time to time, but you don't actually know any of their hobbies. You've never been to their home for a barbecue. You don't even know their last name. Then there's the brother. And brothers are great. I've got an older brother. He's fantastic. They're family. But some families are close and others aren't. For some families, you know, brothers, sisters, family members will make it, will endeavor to make it to big events. They'll celebrate your successes, whatever they may be. They'll be sad with you, you know, when you're struggling and going through hard times. They're blood. They love you. And sometimes, if you're lucky, they even like you. But they didn't choose you. And you didn't choose them. And you're sort of stuck with them. To make of that relationship what you will. But then Solomon says there's the friend who sticks closer than a brother. You know, there's a Hebrew word used here, ahab, and this word it is linked to things like a loving, loyal, intimate kind of friendship. This kind of friendship is truly unique, you know. It's unique in firstly in that it's voluntary. You know, we don't choose family. We're placed in it. You know, our families have been chosen for us by God, but our friends, particularly our good friends, you know, they choose to be in relationship with us. It's their own free will. In this situation, there's no reason for the relationship except choice. That's one of the things that makes, you know, friendships just so remarkable out of all relationships. C.S. Lewis says, friendship is unnecessary. Isn't that odd? Friendship is unnecessary, is unnecessarily like philosophy, like art. It has no survival value. Rather, it is one of those things which gives value to survival. You know, I have a couple of friendships like this, and they mean the world to me. And I'm sure most of us here, we do as well. And it amazes me, you know, when they contact me and they ring me up or they send me a text and they say, Garrett, you know, we haven't caught up in a while. Let's do it. Let's hang out. Let's make some time. We want to see you. And that really, it constantly blows me away that they would actually want to choose to spend time with me like this. You know, and if we want to master the art of living well, we need to foster these kinds of friendships. You know, social media, our books, our music, our hobbies, they're not enough. We know the truth of this, don't we? Especially when we're traveling through adversity. And this brings us to the next unique wonder of friendships. It's that they help us through hard times. I don't know if many of you would remember that old song by Bill Withers, Lean on Me. Are there anyone here who remembers that song? It's fantastic. It's all about friendship. And some of the words go like this: lean on me when you're not strong, and I'll be your friend. I'll help you carry on, for it won't be long till I'm going to need somebody to lean on. He continues, we all need somebody to lean on. If there's a load you have to bear that you can't carry, I'm right up the road and I'll share your load. What a great song. What great words to describe friendship, the wonder of friendship. You know, good friends, they help us to stay sane in the most chaotic times, don't they? They're a very direct way of Jesus fulfilling his promise to us that he will never leave us or forsake us. It's through our friendships, our good friendships, our godly friendships. Amen. Another unique wonder of friendships is that they shape us. Have you ever had a close friendship that has shaped you and molded you? Proverbs 13 verse 20 says, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." You know, in life, many people do shape us. Our parents shape us. My dad has shaped me in ways that, you know, constantly I get sort of a roll of the eyes from my wife when I'm just being too much like my dad. You know, our parents shape us. They lead us through life. But all parents, and some of you here are parents, all parents, they know, you know, that there's competition, that you have a competition in life as well. And that's your child's friends. You know, you might lead them through life, but your child's friends journeys through life with them. They do life together. So if we do life with good, wise friends, you know, friends who are kind, they're generous, they're considerate of others and caring, wow, we find ourselves becoming kind and generous and caring. And that's good, but if we hang out with bad friends, you know, those who don't respect others, they're selfish, they don't care about anyone else, wow, we find ourselves, you know, even against our better judgment, becoming that way as well. And so we need to be so careful about which friends we allow to influence and shape us. We need to be discerning about who we allow to influence us. You know, which, as you reflect, which friends in your life have a role in shaping you? You know, who's shaping you right now? Are they good, godly friends or not? And if you would be wise, remember, you should walk with the wise. So good friendships are voluntary. They're a comfort in hard times. They shape us to be the people that we are. And these kind of friendships are often born in two ways. Some are natural friendships. You know, we bump into another person and it's sort of instantaneous, right? C.S. Lewis wrote, "Friendship is born at that moment when one man says to another, 'What? You too? I thought I was the only one.'" Have you ever had that kind of experience in your life with a friend? I've had a friend like this. I still do. We met at the gym about 5 years ago, and it was instantaneous. It just sort of happened, and I, to this day, consider him one of my best mates. But there's a danger if we believe that that's the only way valuable friendships occur, because it's not. Often, valuable friendships require a bit more effort, don't they? Sometimes valuable friendships need to be forged. They demand work. They demand give and take. And this is when we meet someone, right? And we see their value and their worth. And so we seek to tie ourselves to them, even though you don't naturally click with one another. Even though perhaps it would be easier otherwise, we still work hard to make this work. And these friendships are just as legitimate, just as rewarding as the natural ones in the end. So whether they're natural or otherwise, what do we look for in good friendships? What are some key characteristics that we would search for? And I'm sure that entire books have been written about this, but perhaps some key characteristics to consider would include the following. Firstly, loyalty. Loyalty is a great characteristic to have in a close friend, isn't it? Solomon struggled with this one. He writes in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6, he says, "Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man, who can find?" A faithful man, who can find? He's saying, many friends are well-meaning. Many people can talk the talk, but few are truly loyal. And if we cast our minds back to the Bible, you know, and we consider the friendships of the Bible, one of the most legendary ones is the friendship between David and Jonathan, isn't it? Now that was a friendship marked by incredible loyalty. Jonathan's father was the ill-fated, mad King Saul, and Saul wanted David dead. And as David's star rose, Saul's fell dramatically. And even though Jonathan was the heir, you know, he was next in line for the throne, he knew that David was God's king. And so he tied himself to David. And we see in 1 Samuel 18, it's recorded that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Aren't those remarkable words? You know, that kind of language is sort of alien to us today to consider friendship in that sort of light. I think that's sort of our loss, isn't it? So a good friend is loyal. They're also generous. Unfortunately, many people enter into a friendship for what they can get, don't they? Not what they can give. And we're all a bit like this. You know, in business, it's called networking. You network with the people that you need to sort of get stuff from. And for me, I'm sort of drawn naturally to people with boats and jet skis and who like to go spearfishing and stuff like that. That's just, you know, please don't hold that against me. That's my weakness, to find friends like this. Proverbs 18 verse 1 warns us, it says, unfriendly people care only about themselves. Is our interest in friendship, as we build friendships, only what we can get, or are we generous with what we can give also? You know, are we there in a friendship only in the good times when it's all about getting out on the water and going as fast as you can, or are we in friendships when struggle and sadness strike as well? So good friends are generous. They're also trustworthy. Proverbs 16, verse 28 says, a dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. We all know, don't we, who Solomon is describing here as the whisperer. You know, are our friends trustworthy? Are you trustworthy to your friends? Or are you a whisperer? Are you a gossip? You know, we need to be so wise about who we give power to. You know, someone once said, a best friend is someone who knows enough about you to ruin you, but doesn't. There's truth in that, isn't there? And one of the tragic things about church life is the ever-present temptation to be gossipers, to be whisperers. It's so easy, isn't it? Because we can disguise gossip. You know, we can pretend like we're actually going to be praying for someone. You know, we go up to someone else at church and we say, oh, did you hear about so-and-so? Oh, no, you didn't. Well, let's talk. I need to fill you in because we need to pray. And one of the best things about prayer, genuine prayer, is that you don't need to talk. We do not, Ann Street, disguise our gossip as prayer. We're the body of Christ, but when we gossip and when we whisper, we spread strife and we cause division and we separate people. Instead, we need to be, if we're to be good, wise friends, we need to be godly. We need to be trustworthy. We need to pray sometimes without talking. You know, we need to be loyal and generous and trustworthy to them, our friends. A fourth great trait of good friendship is honesty. Proverbs 27, verse 26 says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. You know, a good friend is the person who has your best interests at heart, you know, and they have a burden in your friendship. They have the burden to tell you hard, truthful things sometimes. And if we're wise, then we're told the truth, you know, no matter how hard it might be, we need to recognize the value of it. Because an enemy, by contrast, may whisper, you know, sweet words that sound great, that build us up, but then happily send you on your way to ruin. When was the last time you responded badly to honest, truthful, but painful words from a friend? Maybe it's time we seek them out and we apologize and we thank them for their care instead and open our heart and our ears to them once more. And finally, and perhaps hardest of all characteristics, valuable traits of a friendship would be probably forgiveness. Proverbs 17, verse 9 says, "Whoever would foster love covers over an offense, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends." This is Solomon saying that we should be willing to forgive friends' sins against us. You know, cover them over, cover over those offenses. And that's necessary in any relationship, isn't it? And what Solomon's talking about here is the mentality of, you know, we forgive and we forget. You know, it's water under the bridge. You know, when my friend sins against me or betrays me or hurts me, I'm not going to pull out the record book and flick through it and rehash everything that they've ever done wrong to me. You know, good friendship doesn't ask, will we fight? Am I right? That's a foolish question to ask in this fallen world where two broken people are coming together. Rather, the question is, how will we fight? A bitter friend in a fight says, you'll pay for what you've done. A good friend in a fight says, I forgive you. Let's move on together. Which friend are you? Which sort of friends do you surround yourself with? Which sort of friends are you being influenced by? You know, this is hard, isn't it? Some of you know the cost of forgiveness. But this is also a part of our sanctification, isn't it? It's the way the Holy Spirit works in us as we grow to be more like Jesus, we're slowly acquiring God's ability to forgive and move forward. I wonder how all this talk about friendship is making you feel. Does it make you thankful for the friends that you do have? You know, some of us, we probably have one or two like this, and that's amazing. Some of us, maybe you're feeling you're being left with an ache because you did have a friendship like that, but now for whatever reason, you don't anymore. Or maybe you've never had one like this, and you're afraid, as you look back, you're afraid that you've actually missed out. Or even worse, maybe upon reflection, you're discovering the deep regret of realizing that you've never been this kind of friend to anyone before. You've never been loyal. You've never been particularly generous or trustworthy or honest, and you've certainly never been a forgiving person. And you've destroyed friendships all through your life, and you're wondering if you've failed. If any of these are you, then what do we do? What are we left with? And this is the wonderful part of the gospel. The whole gospel is just so beautiful. And the joy and hope of Christianity is that there is always hope in the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that we have a second chance at life, including at the whole friendship thing. We have the opportunity to begin again. In Jesus and through repentance and faith, we can begin again. Even though we may have failed at being a good friend all our lives long, even though sometimes the wound of a friend is too deep, and our desire is not only to write that one friendship off, but friendship altogether off. Even then, we have the ability in the gospel to begin again. You know, Jesus came to redeem our hearts, to give us new ones. He came to be our perfect friend and bring us close to Him. This is our higher, this is our greater friendship. Amen? And it doesn't matter what you've said or done before. Jesus can start right where you are and walk with you into the future. You know, we worship a God, don't we, who's all about friendship. And His grace in this area, along with any area of life, is just overwhelming. Friendship began with Him, you know, the eternal Trinity coexisting before time, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and He created us, and He extended His hand of friendship toward His creation. You know, in the beginning, He sought out Adam and Eve and walked with them in the garden, in the cool of the day. You know, some of us, we have the guilt of ruining friendship. Do you know where that started? With Adam and Eve. You know, with Adam and Eve, they destroyed their relationship with God. They turned their backs on Him and brought sin into the world. And ever since, the perfect, the good, the peaceful friendships we should have known have been broken. We didn't have a relationship with God, and our friendships with one another each became dangerous and risky. But the good news of the gospel is that there's always hope. And even after we sinned, God chose to pursue us. There it is again, the word choice. Even with God, it's choice. His friendship to us is voluntary. So He began selecting His friends, you know, and He started with Abraham and Moses, and they were just the start. But like ever-expanding ripples in a pond, God spread His friendship circle wider and wider. And then He included people like Joshua and David and Elijah, and into the New Testament, John the Baptist. But that wasn't enough for God. So finally He moved again and stepped into human history Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And what did He do? He chose 12 more friends. And some of you today, you're probably not comfortable with me using the term friendship to describe our relationship to our Creator and Savior. It's almost too trivial a word. But it was Jesus Himself who invited us into this kind of relationship. And He said to His disciples, he told them, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends." And we do know His business, don't we? We do know Jesus' business. It was a business of reconciliation. And in any reconciliation, someone has to absorb the cost, don't they? Someone has to make a sacrifice and let go of their hurt and anger and enable that relationship to move forward. For mankind, it was Jesus who paid the cost. Through His death and resurrection, He opened the way for all people to be His friends again. The gospel went forth into all the world, the offer of peace between us and God to anyone who would accept Him by faith. To this day, God is still expanding His friendship circle. Isn't that cool? To this day, here in Ann Street, through Ann Street, He wants to expand His friendship circle into Brisbane City. Through you, He wants to expand His friendship circle to those who are in your own friendship circles. That's why the gospel is so beautiful. He's all about friendship. And we who are made in His image are also called to be all about friendship. That's one of the reasons why we have the church. You know, together we can imitate Jesus and love one another and display to the world the God of friendship and invite them into His ever-expanding circle of friendship. But as you look around yourself, you know, church should be impossible, shouldn't it? Gospel communities should be impossible in this world. You know, as you look around yourself at who's sharing your pew or who comes into your living room during gospel community, you'll see people who do not belong together. People who would never ordinarily choose to associate with one another, who have nothing in common. People of all ages, of all nationality, all walks of life, all personalities, all social statuses, they come together around the name of Jesus who offers friendship. And He commands us to love others as He has loved us. And just as we are influenced by our earthly friends, we need to allow ourselves to be influenced by the Holy Spirit, surrendering to His transforming work in us. And through this transforming work in us, we find our focus shift to what we give others, not what they've given to us, not what they're able to provide for us, because we've already got what we want, amen? We've already got what we need. In Jesus, we're liberated to love others, and we're liberated to serve others rather than selfishly pursuing our own gains, because we're already home free. Our future is secure. We're looking forward to heaven, where all our longings for friendship will be fulfilled, where we'll be satisfied and at peace with one another and with God. And as we look forward to that day, we replant ourselves once more in today. And this gospel hope tells us that friendship is worth the effort. Friendship is worth letting go of wrongs done to us. Friendship is worth letting go of our rights. Friendship is worth letting go of solitude. Friendship is worth the difficult conversations. It's worth the awkward moments that come. Because one day we know that we'll sit side by side together again around a glorious supper table beside a glassy sea, and we'll be celebrating that we made it to our destination in heaven. We made it together, and Jesus will be there at the head of the table, and it will be glorious. Friendships are unique. They're wonderful friendships. We need to seek out good friends. And in Jesus, we can begin again. We can be liberated to really love. So let's go and do it. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for the gift of friendship. Thank You that we can love because You first loved us. And we pray, Lord, that through us, You would bring many, many more people, our own dear friends, our own family members, our own co-workers. Through us, You would bring them into Your circle of friendship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.